My brother watches us, and he was talking about Thomas to me a while back. He's a musician. And he said, you know, you're a music minister down there. He's like the Church of God meatloaf. He could sing opera if he could. I mean, if he wanted to, he could sing opera, but he sings best when he's driving hard. And we're thankful for you, Pastor. We love you. Hey, if you got kids sitting next to you today that would normally be in junior church, we're glad that you stayed and that they're here. If they make noises, let them make noises. I can preach through noises. I've preached in East Tennessee before, or East Kentucky, I should say. And kids run around. And listen, if your kid gets loose and he comes through here, I'll trip him. And you come up and get him. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. My kids are sick today, but my wife will sit over here, and it took my little boy 2.5 years before he go to nursery, and I'd look over here sometimes, and he's under the pew, and he's down in the aisle, and that's okay. I mean, it's not, you know, he had to go to nursery, but it's okay. This is an extra Sunday. Hey, thank you for the nice cards, the nice words you said for Pastor Appreciation this month too. But I'll say this, we're very appreciative for you too. I look around this room and there are so many people that are very involved in ministry here, and you don't have the time, you make the time. Think of this, Brian, Kim, Aiken, Sarah ain't got no time coming here on Sunday night and give us your time. And Phil Waddell, I mean, I go around the room. Kyle teaches, was teaching Sunday morning, a lot of Wednesday nights. I mean, for years, the amount of work that he puts in. The stewards around here, the musicians when they come in. I mean, there's somebody on your pew, maybe more than one person on your pew, who gives this church a tremendous amount of time. And again, they don't have the time, they make the time. And we're very appreciative for the work that is done around here and the commitment and the spirit that it's done in. And we got happy workers around here. We got happy volunteers. And that's a tremendous gift to us. But it's also one of the reasons why this is a great church. We're glad to have you here. I want to teach for this Sunday, and then maybe the next Sunday, and maybe a third Sunday. We'll see. And I want to teach on knowing the will of God. And the reason I'm teaching this is because I'm Facebook friends with some of you. No. There's very little that would be more important than knowing the voice of God in your life. And there are many voices. There are many voices. We believe that there are demonic voices in the world. And if you're honest, you know there's a lot of voices in your own head. There's a voice of your flesh. There's a voice of your mind. And quite frankly, a lot of our lives are spent with a head and a heart argument. Our heart wants to buy the truck, but your head says you ain't got the money to buy the truck. Or your heart says, you know, she's pretty, but your head says, but she's a nutcase, she's a fruitcase. And so, you know, you spend your whole life in this debate between your head and your heart. And those are just two voices. And so there's lots of different voices speaking to us. And how do we know the voice of God and all of that? How do we know it's God speaking to us? We desperately need to know it's God because we're faced with decisions of what career should I choose? What job should I have? What kind of people should I trust? How much freedom should I give my children at this age? Who should I marry? Maybe who should I not marry? The flip side of that. There's all of these decisions, and they're important decisions. God is alive. God is working in His creation. We believe that God is active in the world. But how do we know His voice among all the other voices? And that's what I want to talk to you about, and it's going to take a couple of weeks to do that. And this is sort of a study. As a lot of you don't come to Sunday night Bible study, so I'm bringing one to you. We're just going to study, we're just going to talk about this for a little bit. I should say, first of all, that the desire to know the will of God or gods has been a crucial issue throughout human history. Leo Oppenheimer, who was an expert in foreign or in ancient culture, said that of the artifacts uncovered from Sumer, Assyria, and Babylon, those three great empires, 90% of the writings recovered have to do with divination or the desire or the determination to discover the will of the god or gods. And most of those were polytheistic nations, so it was the gods. Three ancient religions, 90% of the writings recovered thus far from those, ancient cultures, 90% of the writings from those cultures have to do with trying to figure out what the gods are thinking. And so, for instance, famously in Assyria, they had diagrams. There's a lot of writings from the Assyrian Empire, which was 8 centuries before, or they reached their peak 8 centuries before Christ came. And the study was primarily about the livers. They believed that you could determine what the gods were thinking by studying livers. And lots of diagrams written, lots of words written, trying to figure out what the gods were thinking through looking at the livers. That's worked its way into our language. And how so? When we say, "I felt it in my gut. I felt it down in my liver." Down in here somewhere. That you're talking Assyrian now. Because they believe somewhere in the liver you could decide what the gods were thinking. And again, now I had this gut feeling, and a lot of times people associate what's coming from the gut with the will of God. The Persians, 6 centuries before Christ, began to develop the art of astronomy, or the study of the stars. They believed that the gods spoke in the stars, and they spoke in the constellations. And so wars were planned. Decisions were made at the highest levels of the Persian Empire through the study of the stars. Now, the Greeks and the Romans, and in fact, many of the cultures that the Israelites interacted with didn't necessarily believe in the livers or the stars. They did believe in people. They believed in oracles. They believed that there were people who had special gifting that could communicate with the gods. And if you went to them, whether you called them witches or mystics or psychics, whoever they were, you could go to them and they could give you wisdom from the gods for the situation that you were facing. Now, there are oracles today that masquerade as Christian leaders. And for many years on TV, they were plagues. I mean, there are still people who believe that there are individuals who have deep insights into God's will that others do not possess. And there are TV evangelists who have made a living, I believe, deceiving people into believing that they are those individuals. When I was younger, I had two nephews. One was named Eric, the other Matthew. And they were watching a guy who was very popular on TV many years ago named Benny Hinn. Some of you know Pastor Hinn. Had quite a haircut, a white suit. And they were doing what little boys do when they watch Benny Hinn. They were making fun of him. And as they were making fun of him, Benny Hinn looked in the TV camera and he said, "Now there's a little boy out there making fun of me right now. And he's going to go to sleep tonight. He's going to wake up with a leg cramp. And if you'll watch me tomorrow, little boy, if you watch me, I'll heal you of your leg cramp." Now, you know, you just play the odds. If 500,000 people are watching Benny Hinn and 1,000 of them are little boys, 500 of those little boys are making fun of him, so one out of the 500 is going to wake up with a leg cramp. I mean, you just play the odds. But my nephew, Eric, said, I'd never been more tempted to sneak into Matthew's room and just hit him in the leg really good. So he'd wake up, call Benny Hinn in the morning. There are these, again, teachers in Christianity that masquerade, I believe, I don't want to be judgmental, but in my opinion, they present themselves as oracles. They're Christian mystics. They're Christian, I don't say witch doctors, but they're the kind of folks who know the future. They know your thoughts from afar. They almost have this omnipresent, or they claim to have this omnipresent approach. And again, now, when you study their ministries and see how many people are really healed, how many people they're really speaking to. I mean, again, if you had those gifts, why wouldn't you be in the hospital healing people? Why would it be? There's inconsistencies, but they're wearing a Christian cloak. Now, this is what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I just want you to know this, those of you who checked your horoscopes this morning. When you go into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That was a way of discerning the will of the gods. Or one who practices witchcraft. It's not funny. It's not funny. Or a soothsayer. Or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That's what God thinks about your horoscopes, about your psychics, about Miss Cleo, about these attempts to discern His will through ungodly people. See, it's an abomination to God because, first of all, why don't you just ask God? He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Why don't you just ask Jesus what God is thinking if you're that concerned about it? And secondly, when you go to ungodly people for advice, you're welcoming the demonic into your life. Because if there is a person who has psychic ability, where do you think they got the psychic ability from? The devil or from God? So you're welcoming, you're essentially consulting the devil about something important into your life, and that's an abomination to God when you do that. So God is saying, listen, these aren't the ways. These aren't the ways. And many people in America are pursuing these ways of trying to figure out what God is going to do in the future. Now, that's the world, and that's found its way into the church in many places. But the church also has its own ways of trying to discern the will of God that just aren't so. Let me give you a few of those, because there's partial truth with some of these. Maybe partial truth with all of these. But in general, using any of these methods to figure out the will of God as a standalone method, I believe is going to lead you into a place of probable error. So one way that Christians have tried to discern the will of God that I don't hear about a lot, but you hear about it now and then, is through something folks call biblical roulette. That means that you pray, and Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to open the Bible, and I'm going to put my finger on this verse. And that's going to be a word from you to me. It's biblical roulette. Now, it has worked in the past. I mean, that's what Augustine did. Augustine was that debaucherous man who could not contain the issues of his flesh and served the Lord and then went back and got a mistress. And then he's sitting in the park. He hears kids chanting, take up and read, take up and read. He thinks it's a new game like Red Rover. But there aren't any kids over there, and there's no such game as that that he can think. And he takes that as a word from the Lord to go back and get his New Testament and open it. And he put his finger on a verse, and it was Romans 13:14, which said, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And Augustine took that as a word from the Lord. He felt that the Lord had an angelic choir telling him to go read the book, and that was a word in season for him to not pray, make provision for the flesh. God was saying, listen, the reason you got a flesh problem, Augustine, is you keep getting near the source of the issue, and you need to stay away. You need to cut off the source of your problem. And that might be a word for you today. So it happened in the life of Augustine. And if you hear an angelic choir telling you to take up and read, you might do that. But otherwise, you're playing biblical roulette. Now, the issue with roulette is that sometimes you hit the number. I mean, how many numbers are on a roulette board? Ralph, I mean, you would know. No. I know Janie Melton. We've been picking on Janie all. Now, I think there's 36 numbers on a roulette table. So, if you gamble, if you choose a number, there is a chance that it'll work. You got a 1 in 36 chance. I was buying worms a few months ago, down at one of the gas stations. I get my worms. I stand in line. There's only one person ahead of me, but she's buying lottery tickets. She needs, I don't know how many she bought. I was there about 8 minutes that I could count. And she's, the numbers are very important to her, and she's naming these numbers. But she's talking to the person. She's saying, oh, I made $100 three or four months ago, and I made $50 here, and I made $20 there. She's hitting the numbers. Finally, my worms are about dead. I had to put them back and leave. And, I mean, when you play the lottery, if you spend enough money, you'll hit a number every now and then. That's the point. But usually, you don't hit the lottery. And so, again, if you say, well, Lord, give me the verse. I mean, you know. I mean, you might, it might be a word in season for you every now and then. But often, it's not. And I think that's an awfully bad way to study the Bible. You know the old joke that's made its rounds over the years? You know, the guy who, you know, didn't know what to do with life, and he said, I'm going to play biblical roulette. He opens the Bible and says, whatever I hear, says, that's for me. And he, you know, plops it down in Matthew where it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. He's like, oh, that can't be right. And then he opens it again and hits Luke chapter 10, I think, where it says, go and do likewise. And he's like, that's going to be right. Does it again, and it's like the third one comes out of John chapter 4, and it says, go and do everything you've heard. It's like, ah, well, you know, he hit a bad trifecta right there. But that is a bad way to discern the will of God, messing around with the Bible like that. The second way that people in our culture try to discern the will of God, and it's a little more popular. It's called putting out the fleece. Putting out the fleece. It comes from an account in the life of a man named Gideon in the Bible. Gideon was a very common man, and the Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites. Midianites had dominion over them. And God comes to Gideon and says, I'm going to free you from the yoke of the Midian's oppression, and you're going to be the general who leads the army. And Gideon, honest man, says, I don't think I heard that right. I mean, I'm talking to myself. Devil's talking to me. That couldn't come from God. And so he says, God, I want I want to test you. I want to make sure I got it right. And so this is what you have in I believe, Judges chapter 6. So Gideon said to the Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece or coat or blanket. Fleece, I think it's more of a blanket. I shall put a fleece of wool on a threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you've said. So he puts this wool blanket on the ground, and in the morning it's wet all the way around it, but the fleece is dry. And Gideon looks at that and says, it's still not clear. He says to the Lord, now, Lord, thank you for doing that and appreciate that. But I just need one more sign. And so in verse 39, this is what he says. He says, and Gideon said to the Lord, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. I got that flip-flop, but you get the point. But on all the ground, let there be dew. So the first thing I told you happened second. Second thing happened first. So Gideon asked for two miracles. I mean, this couldn't have happened without God. And when the second miracle happened, Gideon said, well, I'm hearing you correctly. And so out of that, people have had a terminology that has found its way into the church when they say, you know, I wonder what God's will is. I know what I'll do. I'll set up a test. And if it comes to pass, I'll tell God, listen, this is the test. And if it happens, then I'll know you want me to do something. Now, there's a couple problems with that. And the first is that we manipulate the test. I mean, we're like people who do polls in America. Our biases get into the polls. And so, for instance, if you say, you know, I don't know if the Lord wants me to go out with that really good-looking guy or not, I'll put a test. If our eyes meet in the hallway, that's the sign. Well, you pass them six times a day. Your eyes meet three times a day. That ain't no fleece. Rig the number. But then, you know, if your mom's trying to sit you up with this really stable guy who will make lots of money someday, but he doesn't do anything for your blood pressure, you say, well, I'll put out the fleece. I'm going to put out the fleece. On the first day, if he's got a shirt with pigs on it, and then the second day I see him, he's got a shirt with horses on it, and the third day he's got a shirt with tigers playing golf, and then the fourth day he's got a shirt with balloons, I'll know he's the one. Well, I mean, you know, that's not going to happen. So fleeces can be manipulated. But more importantly, we missed the point. The fleece wasn't a sign. It was a miracle. It was a double miracle. So when you say, Lord, if this happens, it'll be a sign to me. That's not a fleece. A fleece was a double miracle that could only happen from God. A fleece didn't, he shows up wearing a red shirt. A fleece means he shows up, I don't know, he's been through a rainstorm and his shirt's dry. That would be a, and he didn't have no umbrella. That's the fleece. I mean, if you're praying, Lord, I don't know if this guy's the guy for me. If you apply the fleece, you're looking for a double miracle. So the fleece would be, you know, Lord, I'll know it's the guy that you want for me if the next time I get really sick, he shows up and prays for me and I recover instantaneously. That's the first miracle. And then while I'm getting a shower, second miracle is he does the dishes. That'll be the second miracle. Or, you know, I know that she's the one for me if, you know, the first time I see her, she'll have a bottle of water. And as we're talking, the water will mysteriously evaporate, leaving the bottle empty. And that'd be the first miracle. And then the second miracle is she's got a bottle of water, and as we're talking, it turns mysteriously into coffee, and she offers me a drink. And that'd be the second miracle. It's two miracles, not two signs. Two miracles. And so, again, people say, I'm putting out the fleece, putting out the fleece. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're playing a little roulette with something that I'm not sure God's coming through with. You're looking for signs and you're trying to connect dots in your head, and you've probably got it rigged anyway, and you're probably going to end up doing what you're going to do anyway. Fleece are miracles, not signs. Third thing that people do in the church, and again, there's some truth to this. A third way that people discern the will of God is to look for feelings of peace. So maybe there'll be a decision and they'll look at their options. They'll think about the options. Maybe they'll pray about the options. And the one that they feel most peace about, they'll say, well, I'm at peace with that. And so that's what I believe God wants me to do. I'm at peace with it. Now, there's some truth to that. And I'm not saying that that isn't part of the equation. God is the God of peace. He gives peace. He gives a peace that passes understanding. There is a connection with God and peace. But the kickback is this. No one was more at peace than Jonah was on the boat sailing in the opposite direction God wanted him to sail. Everybody was awake, freaking out, and he was sound asleep, man, perfectly at peace. And no one was less at peace than Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cried and sweat with great drops of blood. Jonah was in perfect peace, but he was completely out of the will of God. Jesus Christ was completely not at peace, and he was perfectly in the will of God. See, I'm not so sure that peace has a lot to do with it. I mean, Moses led the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and I don't sense that he had a lot of peace. I sense that he had a lot of chaos and problems, and I'm not sure how well he slept at night. But he was in the will of God, except for maybe a couple of occasions. I mean, King David, for most of his life, was very much in the will of God. But all he had was trouble and problems. And I don't know that that didn't get into him. King David, when you read his Psalms, all the men at that time probably had PTSD. I mean, they were in these bloody, awful wars. So David probably has PTSD. And I was joking with somebody. I said, you know, if he didn't have PTSD, you probably wouldn't have 60 laments in the Psalms. You'd probably have like 30 if he didn't have PTSD. I'm not sure how at peace his mind was all the time. But he was in the will of God vast majority of his life. I'm not so sure you can equate being at peace with being in the will of God. I think there's more exceptions to that than the rule. Listen, you can be at peace. And I think this is where a lot of people are when they say, I'm at peace with a decision. What they mean is that their conscience no longer bothers them because they've actually seared their consciences, whatever they had of it. They've quenched the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't speaking to them at all. The only thing they have for direction is their conscience, and their conscience is of little help anyway. I mean, we've talked about that in the past. Your conscience bones connected to your emotions bones, and your emotions are the most manipulated part of your being. That's why you can watch a movie and doggone it, the guy runs off with his secretary and you're rooting for them to get together and live happily ever after, man. And you know what he did was wrong. That's why you watch Walk the Line, like I've told you, and there's Johnny Cash, and doggone it, he leaves his wife and four kids and runs off with his backup singer, and you're crying tears of joy at the end of the movie. And you know that was a sinful, terrible thing he did. And if I did that, if I left my wife and four kids and ran off with somebody in town, you'd know how bad it was. But the music and the lighting was good in that movie, so you're rooting for it to happen the whole way on. Because your emotions are connected All right, your emotions control your conscience, and that's why Jiminy Cricket was full of snot when he said, let your conscience be your guide. So, but you're in a place, well, man, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't know the Bible. What's left of your conscience that used to work maybe when you were 4 is long since gone. So, yeah, you're a perfect piece. You ain't got nothing telling you what you're doing is low down and dirty and nasty. I think that's where a lot of people are when they say, well, I'm at peace, man. I'm shacking with my, you know, best friend's husband, but we're at peace. No, you're nasty. Well, you know, I didn't pay all the people. I borrowed a ton of money. I didn't pay them all, but I'm at peace with it. You know, I feel like the Lord's really blessing me. Yeah, you got stolen money. You know, meantime you feel blessed, but your conscience isn't working, and that's why you feel at peace. Now again, I'm not saying peace doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm saying if all you got is a feeling of peace, you don't have enough to have confidence you have the will of God in your life. Fourth, talk about the roulette and what's my second point? The fleece. Feeling of peace. Fourth, people talk about impressions. Now again, I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong. To the degree you really know your Bible, and to the degree you have a very great prayer life, and to the degree that you're a godly person who loves Jesus, maybe your impressions are very good. And I'm not saying that people don't have impressions. When people say, you know, I feel impressed to do this, or I feel impressed to go here, I feel impressed. I'm not saying that's wrong. But again, if you grew up in a traditional country church, as I basically did, where you had testimonies every service, you know 80% of people don't know snot about impressions. I mean, you start having testimony services and passing that mic around, you know, you got real questions whether people are being led by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, real issues with that. So again, if you have an impression, but that could mean something, but standing alone, I think you need more. Fifth, some people look for the will of God in the opinions of people. Opinions of people. Now again, you got Proverbs 22 here. Verse 5, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. That's what the Bible says. In counseling, if you seek godly counsel, that could in fact be a conduit for the will of God to be exposed in your life. I believe that God uses preaching to speak to people. So that's true. But you also have the very first verse of Psalms, which says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I think that's what a lot of people are doing. They seek counsel from people, and maybe a lot of people, but they're not godly people. They don't know their Bible. They don't even know where the book of Hezekiah is. Look around. Anybody trying to find the book? It's not a book in the Bible. So if you see somebody looking for the book right now, don't consult them. They don't know their Bible. They don't know what God has to say. They're not pursuing God with their life. They're not godly. I didn't say they didn't go to church. I said they're ungodly. A lot of people are pursuing wisdom from people in their small groups, in their classes. They're pursuing wisdom from people that don't have their life together any more than they have their life together. And that's Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I want to tell you something. One of the ways you know somebody is godly is they will call you out on your sin. And a lot of people are walking in the council of people that won't judge them, won't say anything, won't correct anything. Godly people will put truth over your feelings. Now, they'll say it in love, and most of them have found a great way to say it in love. And then they can say it where it doesn't hurt till you're in the car later, and you say, doggone it. They said I was stupid, but they said it so nice. I didn't even catch it till I'm replaying what they said. And they found a way to say it nice. So, again, I'm not saying that people in and of themselves aren't right. I'm not saying that biblical roulette would always be wrong, although I think it's a really bad thing. You're going to hit it about 3% if you play that, and you might end up hanging yourself and be married to the wrong person. I mean, you play biblical roulette long enough, it's like, I don't know if I should marry her or not. And she's a godly person, and then you play biblical roulette, and you hit Joseph, and it's like, leave your coat and flee. It's like, I mean, you don't know what's going to happen if you do that. That's just stupid. Putting out the fleece? I don't know. That's sort of, to me, putting out the fleece is like the modern equivalent of the person trying to read the stars, you know? I mean, if the Lord gives you back-to-back miracles, I'd go with that. But, you know, if you don't get back-to-back miracles, I don't know that I trust the fleece in and of itself. Feelings of peace could be part of it. But I think the majority of time is just that your conscience isn't saying to you, you're not listening. And the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit in your life. And a lot of people have a lot of peace because of those things. The other two, impressions, consulting people, it could or could not be. But I want to end here. To discern His will, God has given us two great tools. I'm going to talk about the second one next week, and that is the Holy Spirit. Because that's going to take a whole week. But let me end here. The primary way that God has given us to discern His will is His Word. Amen. It's His Word. 80% of the problems you have, 80% of the questions you have, you can find it right there. Now, the Holy Spirit is active, and there are some question marks that you'll have to have details on. But most of it is right here. The Bible says this. 2 Timothy 2, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It comes from a very deep place inside of Him and is profitable for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof or to tell you what you did wasn't right, and for correction, to tell you what you need to do, turning from what you did that wasn't right. It helps you correct your behavior, and for instruction, it shows you the path to walk, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. The Bible is the Word of God given to help you figure out what's wrong and what's right and the direction that you need to go. And a lot of people are praying about things, saying, Lord, show me your will. And He has very clearly spoken His will. It's in the Word, but they don't know the Word. It's there. He's spoken it. And what you and I need to do is simply know our Bibles, study our Bibles, read our Bibles. And that is the primary way God says, I'm going to show you my will. There's a lot of people praying for stuff again that they don't need to pray about. You don't need to be praying about that. You don't need to be praying, Lord, should I date this good-looking non-Christian? He already talked about that. The answer is no, you shouldn't. It's in the book. You don't even have to pray about that. Listen, I had hundreds of women chasing me. Well, maybe two or three. But they are non-Christians. It's very clear in the Bible. They weren't for me. I don't have to pray. Listen, I don't have to pray, Lord, should I take care of my kids? No. 2 Timothy 5:8 says that if a man does not care for his family, he's worse than a non-believer. You ought to take care of your kids. Don't be praying, should I pay child support? They're your kids. It doesn't matter if you're living with the mother or not. They belong to you. Don't pray about it. take care of your kids is in the book. I don't have to pray whether I should be married to Jennifer Reese-Leisure. It's not part of my daily prayer life. It's like, Lord, should I ditch her or should I stay in there? First of all, I can't afford to ditch her. She'd take everything I got. But that's not the point. It's not the point. The point is that she hadn't cheated on me. She hasn't abandoned me. And from what I can gather, I'm safe in the house. Now, she might be sitting over me while I sleep with a knife saying, should I or shouldn't I? But I don't know that. Know that I have no grounds for divorce at all. It's not even something I pray about. Not even something you should pray about. If you got a good spouse, it's God's will you stay together. It's God's will you stay together. I don't have to pray about most financial things. I don't have to pray about whether I should tithe. I don't have to pray about whether I should save money. Proverbs says even the ants save ahead. If you're as smart as an ant, you'll save money, the proverb says. I don't have to pray about whether I'd co-sign a note. Proverbs chapter 22, 6 says, don't co-sign a note. I'll loan you money. And when I loan you money, I really don't even expect to get it back. Although don't tell anybody if I loan them money. I really don't, because the Bible says you ought to loan not expecting it back. If you need the money that bad, don't loan it. And if you loan money, that's money you don't need. Don't be sitting around. Don't be breaking relationships. You almost have to write that off and say, you know, if I get it back, I get it back. If I don't, I don't. But I'm not co-signing a loan because it's in the book. It's not God's will for me to co-sign a loan. So I'm not co-signing a loan. See, it's in the book. Most of the things that we face in life, they're in the book. It's God's will. You don't even really have to pray about it. He tells you. It's in the book. Listen, I don't have to worry about my past sins. They're in the book, man. They're in the sea of, the Bible says they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Don't worry about that. When people bring up my past sins, I don't have to say, oh, Lord, what should I do? Should I feel bad about this? No, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. I'm sorry. I'd do it all over again, but you can't make me feel guilty. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I did feel guilty, but I confessed, I repented, and now there is no condemnation hanging over me. It's in the book. I don't have to keep praying to the Lord. Lord, just confirm to me you love me. Just show me that you love me. It's in the book. He sent his son to die for me while we were yet sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not something I have to keep going to him, asking him to reassure me of. He reassures me in the book. I have to keep struggling and saying, Lord, just reaffirm to me that I'm valuable to you. Just reaffirm to me that I matter to you. No. Man, the book says I'm the head, not the tail. Book says that I'm called, that he has good plan for me, that his desire for me is to serve him here as a son. As a son, that's different than a servant. As a son, and to spend eternity with him in heaven. I don't spend my prayer life saying, Lord, show me you love me. Lord, help me with my guilt. Lord, make me feel important. It's in the book. I know his will for my life. The primary way that he shows us his will is in the book. You know the book. It's not the fleeces. And we're going to, again, I'm hedging because we're going to get into the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit works. And so some of these are incomplete thoughts. Peace could be a part of it, but not in and of itself. And if you're at peace about something that the book says is a sin, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you put out a fleece and the fleece leads you to do something that the book says is wrong, you're wrong. If you feel led to do something, but the book says what you felt led to do is carnal, you're wrong. Know the book. Because a book is God's will for my life. God primarily speaks to us through the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, guess what? You're not in the will of God. You're not in the Word. You're not in the will. Stand with me. We're going to